Let's open our Bibles this morning in 1 Samuel. We'll be looking at select verses from the first two chapters in this book, 1 Samuel. The title of the message, The Prayer and Praise of a Godly Woman. 1 Samuel, we'll begin in chapter 1. In this chapter, we'll read about Hannah, who prayed and trusted God for answers. Although this event, as you open the scriptures, you have to realize this took place 3,000 years ago. But Hannah still provides a wonderful example of godliness for women and for mothers in our modern world. God is still looking for women to come to Him in prayer when sorrows and troubles in life seem overwhelming. And those have not changed a lot in 3,000 years. In spite of all that Hannah was going through, she prayed, she looked to God for help. And when he answered her prayer, she responded by giving him praise. So again, the prayer and praise of a godly woman. The chapter begins by introducing us to a man named Elkanah, who took his family to Shiloh to worship. Now, his name, Elkanah, means God has created a son. How fitting is that for the story that unfolds before us? Because that's Hannah's prayer. She prayed for a son, that God would give her a son. At this time in ancient Israel, the tabernacle was at Shiloh. It was where Israel actually worshiped for three centuries before that center of worship moved to Jerusalem. There were three major feasts every year that an adult man would go to. Here they go to Shiloh, and we find out that that's only about 15 miles north of Ramah, so for this family, it was a day's journey, and so the whole family would go. We'll have four main points to the message this morning. I'll take the wording out of the first two points from verse 15, where Eli asked how long Hannah was going to be drunken. He thought she was inebriated when she came into the temple. And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit." And so our first point this morning, Hannah was a woman of a sorrowful spirit. Verses 2 through 8 will tell us what's going on in Hannah's life that caused her the difficulties that she was facing. And isn't it true that often sorrows will drive us to the Lord in prayer? That's what was happening in Hannah's life. And he had, and that's Elkanah, he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was come that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions of the sacrifice. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. That's the second time we're told that. And as he did so, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, unto her, "Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" What caused Hannah to have this sorrowful spirit? As we open this passage, we see, this book, we see immediately what she's going through. She's a woman married to a man who had another wife. Now, some will point out that there are many in the Old Testament who had more than one wife, and God seemed to allow that. Even the kings of Israel and Judah had multiple wives. Let me say what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about this in his book, Men and Women of the Old Testament. He says, "In no one recorded instance in the Holy Scripture is it set forth as admirable, and in most cases the proofs of its evil effects lie open to the sun. We ought to be grateful that under the Christian religion, that abomination has been wiped away. And even with such husbands as Abraham, Jacob, David, and Solomon, it didn't work towards happiness or righteousness." We only have to look at God's provision for Adam in the very first book of the Bible to realize his design for marriage is to be one man and one woman. In the New Testament, Jesus pointed back to creation, Matthew 19, 4 through 6. And he said that marriage was supposed to be between a man and a woman. Hannah was probably the first wife of Elkanah. She's listed in that order in verse 2. The family with two wives certainly was not working out very well for Hannah. There was a pressure to have children. Verse 2 says, Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. In verse 4, there's a reference to Peninnah's children, all her sons and daughters. And so with sons and daughters, both in the plural, she had at least four children. And there's this jealousy that is natural between two wives because of the favoritism that's shown. Elkanah loved Hannah more. That was obvious in the favoritism that he showed by giving her a more worthy portion of the meal than he gave to Peninnah and her children, verses 4 through 5. The wording may indicate that he gave her twice as much. That'd be noticeable. That would also cause tension. There was continual provocation by Peninnah, verses 6 and 7. Peninnah is called Hannah's adversary. The word for adversary is translated in other places as distress, trouble, and tribulation. Here it's translated adversary, showing that she was Hannah's rival. She provoked her by reminding her that Hannah had not given Elkanah any children. This persecution was relentless. Notice the wording, she provoked her sore. She wouldn't let up. And this would take place especially as they're going to Shiloh every year. The persecution was intended to cause problems for Hannah. The word there is to make her fret, to make her miserable, and it was working. Hannah was extremely miserable. She lost her appetite. She's not eating. Her misery wouldn't end. There's continual weeping. And Elkanah wasn't much help when it came to understanding his problem or her problem. He was apathetic to his wife's needs. Listen to how he talks to Hannah in verse 8. When Elkanah, her husband, he said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? So far, so good. But notice this last phrase, am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Sometimes we, and I speak for other men, we don't do things, we don't think through things before we say them. No amens, just laughter. Okay, that's good so far. We don't always hear how those words will sound to the person that we love. And sometimes we don't even understand why we said what we said was so hurtful. When he said, I'm better than 10 sons, Hannah must have thought, he really doesn't understand me. And you say, well, that's true, isn't it? We hear that told today, a man can never understand a woman. And we believe that lie often, but there is a verse in the Bible that shatters that, 1 Peter 3:7, when God tells husbands to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. And behind God's commands, he always places his omnipotence. That means whatever he tells you to do, he gives you the strength by his grace to do it. And so we are to dwell with our wives according to, we need to know them. Hannah faced many of the same things women face today. Don't ever say in your situation, your circumstances, that because of some difficulty in your family relationship or situation that God can't use you. He will answer your prayers. He hears. He knows what you're going through. And although it might seem difficult, those difficulties are intended for you to drive you closer to the Lord in prayer. Spurgeon said, I've learned to kiss the waves that throw me up against the rock of ages. The problem that Hannah faced pushed her to God in a greater dependence on what he could do. And she had faith and believed that he would do. Our second observation in the life of this godly woman is also found in verse 15. Hannah answered, "No, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured my soul, have poured out my soul before the Lord." Sorrow didn't drive her to some kind of an escape through alcohol, but it drove her to God in prayer. So our second point, Hannah was a woman who poured out her soul to God in prayer. Her prayer is recorded in verses 9 through 11. And we find out that it was earnest. Notice, she rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. In fact, that's the place where he will fall over when he finds out his sons have been killed and the ark has been taken in battle. Verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Notice first, she uses this term handmaid in talking to the Lord. She uses it three times in the verse. It shows us that she came to the Lord in prayer humbly, willingly, doing what God would ask her to do. Her prayer was motivated by great grief, by a sorrow at the very center of her being, her soul. Prayer often comes from that burdened heart. She wept in bitterness. She was in bitterness of soul. She was grieving by the things we've read about, the constant hostility that was in the home. She was grieving because of her desire to have a child. Weeping is often associated with fervent prayer. It says she wept sore. That doesn't mean that if we just cry and turn on those tears, as sometimes people can do, that God is going to answer our prayers. It's more effective with God. But a genuine burden will normally evoke an emotional response. I don't think Hannah knew her prayer was being observed. If she had, I don't think it would have made any difference to the openness that she had in her prayer before the Lord. Her prayer was specific. She prayed for a son. Blakey, an older commentator, writes, "The trial which Hannah had to bear was peculiarly heavy, as it is well known to a Hebrew woman. To have no child was not only a disappointment, but seemed to mark one as one who is dishonored of God, an unworthy or not on a par or lot in the means that were to bring about the fulfillment of the promise. So the Hebrew woman, not only was it painful not to have children, but she wanted to have a child because it could be the fulfillment of that messianic promise. In thee, and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Earnest prayer often makes mistakes. Earnest prayer often makes promises. She vowed a vow. Merrill in the Bible Knowledge Commentary says, this dedication of her son was a commitment to the Nazarite vow described in Numbers 6, 1 through 8. It was the same vow undertaken by the parents of Samson, whom they dedicated to the Lord under nearly identical circumstances. That's in Judges chapter 13. We need women today and men who will pour out their souls to the Lord in prayer. James tells us in James 5:16 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Albert Barnes describes effectual in that verse. He says it's not listless or indifferent or cold or lifeless where there's no vitality in it or power, but that which is adapted to be efficient, earnest, sincere, hearty, and persevering. Do you pray with that kind of effectual prayer? Wiersbe writes, it's an awesome fact that, humanly speaking, the future of the nation rested on this godly woman's prayers. And yet how much in history has depended on the prayers of suffering and sacrificing people, especially mothers. Will you step up and commit to pouring out your soul, your heart before the Lord in prayer? Those difficulties that come into your life, what do you do with them? Do you just brush them aside? Try to keep a stiff upper lip? We need to go to the Lord in prayer. Pray for our homes. Pray for our churches. Pray for our nation. Pray that God will raise up a generation of young people who will stand up with courage and boldness and stand for Christ in our day. Her prayer was earnest. Her prayer was misunderstood, verses 12 through 14. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. It's interesting that spirit filling and drunkenness is often contrasted in the Bible. Same mistake was made at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 12, verses 13 and following, people mocked. They said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter was the one who stood up, and he said, these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, you can read about how in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And that's the passage that's quoted here. So there was this, they saw spirit filling. And they said, oh, they must be under the influence of something, some substance. Paul contrasts filling with drunkenness in Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a matter of control. Are you controlled by the Holy Spirit of God? A Spirit-filled life is often misunderstood by others. Don't worry about it when people don't understand why you believe in prayer, and they don't. Proverbs 15:8. The second half of the verse says, the prayer of the upright is his delight. Eli was supposed to be the spiritual leader in Israel. He was the priest. His sons were priests. And he missed out. He didn't recognize what Hannah was doing in prayer. That shows the extent of the spiritual decline of the nation of Israel. And when you pray with spirit-filled power, other people are going to misunderstand you today too. It's not something that we see every day. And that's a tragedy. We ought to. Her prayer was explained in verses 15 through 17. Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petitions that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Hannah gave her own defense to Eli. I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. She was explaining what was going on. I haven't drunk wine or strong drink. That was true. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. And she corrected Eli's accusation. She said, don't think that I'm a daughter of Belial. That word means worthless or evil. It's interesting, if you go ahead to chapter 2 and verse 12, we'll learn about Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. It says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord, but they were priests. But they were the ones who were sons of Belial, not Hannah. Isn't it true that people are often more critical of others about things they're guilty of themselves? He didn't discipline Hophni and Phinehas. In chapter 2, verse 17, it says their sin was very great. The answer to Hannah's prayer would be Samuel. And God would use Samuel to be God's prophet, to be the spiritual leader in Israel, not Hophni and Phinehas. They died when the ark was taken. And Israel desperately needed godly leadership. And because of this woman's travailing prayer and prevailing prayer, that prayer was answered. And God sent Samuel. Eli answered, "Go in peace. May God grant your petition that you ask of him." And her faith changed her outlook. Before, she wasn't hungry. Now, she's ready to eat. She's not sad anymore. We need men and women today whose prayers are spirit-filled and are noticeably different. God heard and answered her prayer, verses 19 and 20. "And they arose in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her." What a wonderful phrase. The Lord remembered her. He knows what you're going through. He cares. He'll answer your prayer. The Lord remembered her. "Wherefore, it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked him of the Lord.'" Notice at the first part of the verse, verse 19, she worshiped. Worship is a result of knowing who God is, giving him worth of who he is, knowing he's able to do anything that he pleases, and resting in the fact that he will do all things well. The Lord remembered her. Samuel is born. His name means God heard, or as we usually think of it, is asked of God. And when she thought about her son in years to come, she would remember that God heard her prayer. He heard. His name meant that. What a testimony to God's answered prayer in her life. Later, she'll have three more sons and two daughters. 1 Samuel 2:21 tells us that. But we'll read, I read in the book Point Man about the importance of prayer. Steve Farrar tells the story of George McCluskey. Maybe you've heard this before. When George McCluskey was first married, he started his family, and he decided to invest 1 hour a day in prayer because he wanted his kids to follow Christ. Later in life, he expanded that circle to his grandchildren and even to his great-grandchildren. And every day at 11 o'clock, he prayed for three generations. What were the results? Well, his two daughters committed their lives to Christ and married men who were in full-time ministry. Those two families had four girls and a boy. The girls married pastors. The boy became a pastor. The first two children born to that generation were both boys. They graduated from high school, became roommates together in college. One boy was called into the ministry during his sophomore year. The other felt pressure to go into ministry, but he was interested in psychology. He earned his doctorate. You probably have some of his books on your shelf at home. His name is James Dobson. The prayers of George McCluskey affected far more than his own children. They had an impact on an entire three generations and beyond. Our third point today, Hannah was a woman who kept her promise, verses 21 through 28. Hannah gave Samuel to God when he was old enough. I would say old enough to serve. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, "I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever." She didn't take that yearly trip to Shiloh until Samuel was weaned. And that's generally between the ages of 3 to 7 years in this culture. At the end of verse 24, it says, "She brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young." And the word for child and the word for young are actually the same word in Hebrew. It's a plural, probably of intensification, that they want to emphasize this. The child was young. The word there is nangyar, and it refers to a child between infancy and adolescence. It also has the idea of someone who is old enough to serve, to do helpful chores. So I think that argues also for probably closer to the age of 7. She took a sacrifice along with her son. First part of verse 24, when she'd weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks. The wording for the three bullocks there could mean a three-year-old bull. But she also brought an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, to complete the sacrificial gift. Verse 25 says, "They slew a bullock." and brought the child to Eli. And that's another reason to believe that probably that three indicates the age of the bullock instead of three animals. The sacrifice was made, and the child was brought to Eli. And she reminded Eli that she was the one who prayed, and God answered. I wonder if he remembered her. Verse 26, she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here. And I would imagine that she probably knew the exact spot where she had prayed. Hadn't been there since. Praying unto the Lord, she remembered that sacred place of prayer. Hannah dedicated Samuel totally to the Lord. Verses 27 and 28. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worship the Lord there. And I thought, that's got to be a mistake. In fact, some of the manuscripts in the Qumran caves say that she worshiped the Lord. But I think this is correct. I think this is Samuel that's talking, being talked about here. He worshiped the Lord there. There, the same place that she said here, the same place that she had prayed, was where Samuel worshiped. The lending here seems to involve more than when we think. When we think of lending something, we want it back, right? Hannah's saying you can, not saying that you can borrow him for a while, but then I want him back. Lent is dedication given. And dedication is something given in its entirety with no strings attached. The words used in Exodus 12:36 for the Egyptians after the last plague, it said they lent their possessions to the children of Israel and they spoiled the Egyptians. They didn't want them in, they didn't expect them back. Okay? Take these, go. And the permanence is seen in verse 22. I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. This is a dedication that is, think of this as your firstborn son. At 7 years old, you take him to the temple and you say, this is my gift back to the Lord in answer to his prayer. Notice the wording of verse 28. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And we need to remember that dedication means full surrender. We take our hands off. We say, the Lord, this is yours. Fourth point, Hannah was a woman who gave God all the praise. We don't have time to read it. I wish we did. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, we have this wonderful section. Merrill says, this is one of the earliest and most stirring poems in the Old Testament. So messianic in character is it that Mary, the mother of Jesus, incorporated it into her own song of triumph, the Magnificat, in which she praised God for having selected her to be the mother, the human mother of Jesus, the Messiah. In 2 Samuel, you'll see just at the very beginning, verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Instead of leaving Shiloh, weeping, mourning over the fact that she had to say goodbye to Samuel, she went away rejoicing in the Lord. There's one phrase in that section, the poem, her song. It says her mouth was enlarged over her enemies. Her joy was bigger than the words that had provoked her and vexed her. Hannah's sorrowful spirit had turned into joyous praise to the Lord. Several applications. Let me just make some real quickly here and we'll close. Number one, don't let the circumstances of your life keep you from trusting and obeying God. He's greater than all your problems. He can change your sorrow and replace it with joy and praise. Number two, don't underestimate the power of prayer. Get alone with the Lord. Pour out your heart to him as Hannah did. See what great things he can do. A third, make sure you follow through on the promises that you make to God. If you tell him you'll do something, do it. Maybe you've made a commitment to him in the past in your life and you say, well, I kind of forgot about that. If he brings it to your mind, think about it. Do it. Follow through on your promises to God. Fourth, rejoice when your child can be used in God's service. Some people say, no, I don't want them to go to the mission field. No, I don't want them to go into the ministry. Rejoice in the way God can use our kids. Fifth, Don't forget to give God glory and praise for answered prayer. Let's look to him in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of scripture today, the story of Hannah, and I pray that it'll be an encouragement to someone today to surrender what they have been holding on to and are unwilling to give to you. I don't know what that is, but you do and they do. And so I pray that you'll work in this invitation hymn to, and this invitation time to help us to commit to you everything that you deserve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.